For those who have not been part of our series, we have been preaching from the book of 2 Timothy. And Paul introduced the idea to all of us that Timothy had been struggling a little bit. He said, come on, Timothy. Timothy, you know, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of love and of power and of self-control. The Apostle Paul envisioned a church that would go forward with strength and with honor, with dignity, that it would not be a group of people that shrunk back in terror and were afraid, even as he gave himself as an example of one imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was not chained. And so in this Christmas season, we continue to preach the idea of enduring faithfulness of God from chapter 2, 11 through 13. What is God doing and how is he accomplishing it? You know, as you think about faithfulness is something that's true and steadfast and sure. And here we are preaching the same gospel that Jesus came, that Jesus brought, the disciples delivered, and has been handed to those in the church to carry on. And so the question for us really today, fundamentally, are we the people of enduring faithfulness that the apostle spoke about? The apostle is going to give us a creed that was given in his day, and we're going to look at it and analyze it today, and hopefully we will understand what the apostle Paul delivered to us. First of all, we want to talk about a faithful promise. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. The apostle is going to give us four verses of a common creed. Maybe it was a common hymn. And he says, this is a trustworthy statement. You will find that there will be two positive promises, one negative promise, and one deliverance of who God really is, God's enduring faithfulness in the last one. And so as we look at this first promise, we want to see that this promise is trustworthy. He says the saying is trustworthy. You know, in our postmodern culture, we have little to do with axioms or creeds or statements of faith. In fact, we all like to kind of say, well, that's what's right for you and this is what's right for me. And yet the apostle is saying to all of us, this is a trustworthy statement. You know, in verse 14, next week, we'll look at, or actually the week after, we'll look at the idea that we ought to remind people of these things. And in verse 15, we ought to study ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And so what we believe matters. I would like to say that having a Bible is a church that stands upon the Word of God. And we'd like to say that the Word of God is at the center of everything that we do. The Word of God can be known, and it can be understood, and it can be studied. And if it doesn't have the ability to be translated or have the ability to be known or have the ability to be trustworthy, then really we stand on nothing. So he starts off with this statement, this saying is trustworthy. This is a common phrase the apostle uses over in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, where he says again, this is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. And so Timothy would have recognized the apostle Paul was putting his approval on these four statements. So he says, listen to this. You know, one of the things that he says, first of all, is that this promise requires death. The text says, for if we have died with him. You know, some want to understand that is to mean that we ought to martyr ourselves with Jesus, that we should look for that opportunity to die with Christ. But I want you to see in your English text, it's putting it in the past tense. For those of you who like all the technical jargon, this is in the aorist indicative, which is always the idea of it's a once for all done in the past idea. And so the text is presenting it like this. If we have once for all died with Jesus, when is that moment? Well, we know from Romans 6 and verse 4, we are buried with him in baptism. And so we understand in Galatians 2 and verse 10, where I have been crucified with Christ. And so we understand in our salvation, we die with Jesus. We die to self. We die to our mindset. We die to our goodness. We die to our righteousness. And we trust that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is absolutely sufficient for me in regard to getting into the kingdom of God and the heaven that awaits for us. But it requires our death. Anyone who believes that their merit, their goodness, their kindness, their charity, their wonderfulness at the Christmas season will earn them a place in heaven has it absolutely wrong. We have to die to self. So the text says, if we have died with him. It's a compound word, to with him die. And so we understand that Jesus Christ died once for all to save men from their sins. That's why when Jesus came, they said he will be given the name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Fundamentally, the Christmas season reminds us of our absolute inability to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. And we must have Jesus. So it requires death. Again, if I'm going to get the promise, I need to say, this is trustworthy. I need to say, it requires my death. But what does it also do? This promise gives me hope. Number three, because it says, we will also live with him. This is in the emphatic. It makes it a promise. And so your English text uses the word will. You will live. You'll see it again in the next section where it says, you will reign. And so we must understand that this will happen. This is a degree of hope, a degree of faith, a degree where we trust the promises of God. Again, the apostle has just come from the place of explaining his ministry. He says, therefore I endure all for the sake of the elect. I have fought the good fight, and he'll say that in chapter 4. I have followed the rules like the athlete. He will say, I have worked hard like the farmer. He has given us the picture of Jesus Christ as the ultimate expression of the person who does all for the sake of the elect. And so we see that in verse 10, but verse 10 also adds this, with eternal glory. And so fundamentally, as you think about the faithfulness of God, one of the things that God is promising us is that we will share in his eternal glory. And the first way that we share in that eternal glory is that we have the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. If we die with him, we will live. You know, Christian, if you are dealing with a hardship in your life right now, if you are struggling right now, as I know many of you are, there are many struggles with physical incapabilities, there are many diseases, there are many sin problems, there are many relational conflicts, there are many who fear the holidays coming up just for the depression that it will bring you. You need to recall in your own mind that if we have hope in this life only, we above all men are most to be pitied. The life that we have is a life eternal, eternal glory. And the Christian holds on to that. When I say I bring you good tidings of great joy, I do so with the idea that I am not only holding up a life now where we can live it to the full, we can live it victoriously, we can live it in a way that we conquer, that we win, like the soldier, like the athlete, and like the farmer, but we hold out a hope for eternity. And ultimately, if eternity was not in play, it would hardly be worth it. For the Apostle Paul is saying, I am enduring these things. In fact, I know that I have fought the good fight. I know that I have finished the race. I know that my end has come. So we will live with him. It's a future state that we must hold on to. In Romans 6 and verse 5, it makes it very clear. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is the hope of eternal glory. That is the hope of enduring what I am enduring right now. Right now, if you suffer, focus on that eternal glory that comes when we rise with Jesus Christ. What a great day that will be. What an awesome day as a believer to see Jesus, to walk with Jesus. You know, now we know in part, then we will know absolutely, completely. We will look at him and behold him and know him. You know, again, we do walk by faith. We walk by the sense of we can't touch it, we can't feel it. Many of us have experienced great things. Many of us have experienced the hand of God. Many of us have seen the working of God. And so we know God is real, and we believe God is real, but ultimately he has given us his spirit that we would discern all these things and hold on to faith. We will certainly, certainly, you know, would you underline that in your Bible? Certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. It's a faithful promise. You know, again, if salvation is only about this life and it's only about being a better person or a better husband or a better wife or a better son or a better daughter or a better societal member, really our religion would be no better than any other religion. But we have a faith in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Through Jesus. We have to start there. If I'm going to share in the eternal glory, I have to make certain that I am saved. You know, why is that such an important question? You know, it's an important question because of what he says later on in this text. We have to understand, am I a person that believes that Jesus Christ came into this world to die upon a cross in payment for my sins? Fundamental gospel, do I believe it? Perhaps you've been watching the Hallmark romantic channel here lately. You know the typical scenario, slightly older blonde woman who has chosen career over, you know, her love of her life. They just play that over and over again, you know. Is that really all Christianity is, a kind of a false hope and something that'll never happen? Or is it real? It's real. It's a promise. Promise of God. I want to talk secondly about a faithful practice. So he says in verse 12, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So the first promise is life and eternal life and sharing in the eternal glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second promise is given here. We will reign with him. So first of all, let's look at the practice of endurance. If we endure. Again, there's so many that want to promote a Christianity that is somehow a mystical reality where if you just deny all the evil in the world, you'll experience all the good. And there are some people that just believe that somehow, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, God give me the grub, is the idea behind their Christian faith. It's this idea that I'm prospering, I'm getting better and more well. It's this idea that, you know, that Jesus is reigning right now. Man, my text says if we endure, to suffer long. Even as the Apostle Paul has given his own example, I am in prison in chains. Even as the Apostle Paul has given us the example of Jesus who died upon the cross. I don't know how individuals can read the Word of God and get this wrong. It just doesn't make sense to me at all. It says, if we endure. What are we doing now? I want you to say this, I am enduring. And so you know, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, when times are good, be when times are bad, consider God is the maker of them both. Amen? But you know what? When times are good, be happy. Why not? Right? It's the holiday. You know, Merry Christmas to you. You know, some of you are just Grinches all year long, you know. Some of you are Grinches because you're facing an endurance and you have forgotten that it is by God's design. This is God's plan. Jesus didn't come to raise up an army that would conquer the earth. I don't see that, never have seen it. I've never seen Christianity take over. In fact, when people confused it and where government and the church have been hand in hand, it's always been corrupt. Just look at history. When people have failed to recognize that Jesus came to raise an army that would endure under hard circumstances, if we fail to recognize that, we'll get the whole message of the church wrong. We'll get the mission of the church wrong. And certainly, we will teach another gospel altogether, leaving many confused. Now, there's a term, and I just want to share it with you. It's called dominionism. And some of us believe this a little bit, and that is the righteous ought to rule. Amen? The righteous ought to rule. When a good person rules, the righteous rejoice. We see that in the Word of God. Now, I can't look back at American history and really said to myself, wow, the righteous rule. Certainly in this last election, you know, process. You know, we need to see that to a degree, all of us believe in a kind of dominionism. We want to win. We want the government to rule with the principles of Jesus Christ. And certainly we know this. If America, as many of our founders believed, that there is a real God and a real righteousness and a real right and wrong, and the Constitution means what it says it means, then we would have a country that would still be maintained. But does dominionism really work? You know, I will say that in this last political presidential campaign, one of the people who ran, they really are totally into this idea. Do your research. What does it mean? That Christians, by whatever means possible, need to rule the rest. So what does it mean if we endure? Well, first off, let's accept we are enduring right now. Secondly, we will is future and also reign with him. Again, what does it mean to reign? Reign means to make the rules. You know what? It's my house, I'll make the rules, right? How many dads have said that? And how many moms have meant it, right? It's my house, I make the rules. I go back to verse 10 and I say, well, how do I share in this eternal glory? Well, I think if we skip ahead, and we need to, if we're going to comprehend what the apostle says, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, the apostle clearly says the kingdom of God is not yet. It's not yet. So any idea where it is now has it all wrong. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says that my crown will be awarded to me on that day. And anytime you see that day, that's the last day. That's the day when Jesus comes, when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes with all of his heavenly hosts from 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, or Zechariah 14, 3 through 5, when Jesus returns, it will be a day of great joy, and we will be able to say, behold, and look at his glory, the glory of the only begotten. And so in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, Timothy is encouraged to endure. And so we must understand that however we fathom this particular idea of reigning, we need to understand that it is future. We need to understand that it is coming, it is not yet, and right now we endure. And so what are we called to do? We're called to a practice of endurance. So look at all of your life circumstances, whether that be with your husband or wife or kids or enduring this message. You know, I don't know. You know, you're working on some level of endurance. Revelation 5 and verse 10 talks about that heavenly realm. Talks about those that are surrounding the throne. And they say, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You could skip forward to the end of Revelation, where some believe in a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. It makes sense as we think about what does it mean to reign. We are going to reign with Jesus, certainly at his coming. He will reign. But when we look at this idea of endurance, we need to contrast it to what the text contrasts it to, and that's the practice of denial. He says, if we deny him. This is a difficult term. You know, to understand it, again, we need to understand that it was a common creed, a common hymn. It may be in something that they recited at their baptism. It was well accepted. It was well known. It was accepted by all. It was a creed, a statement of faith, as you will. And so we have to compare it to Matthew 10 and verse 32 because it was common. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I will tell you this, any of you who are of the Arminianism view will look at this verse and go, woohoo, look at that. And any of you who are on the Calvinist view will look at the next verse and go, woohoo, look at that. And again, I don't really think it's that far apart to understand what this text is talking about. It was widely accepted. Jesus said pretty clearly, if you deny me, I deny you. You know, keep in mind in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says some will abandon the faith. Timothy understood that from the last letter. What is Paul saying in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15? He says, all in Asia have abandoned me. Is this apostasy? Is this somehow being saved and losing my faith? Is this somehow being a Christian and not being a Christian? You know, a lot of people get really confused with these particular ideas. And when they endure, they struggle with it all the more. Look at God's not blessing me. I must not be in the faith. I must be wandering from the truth. People get really upset about these things. I think it's pretty clear, though. If I identify with Christ, he identifies with me. And if I reject Christ, Christ rejects me. That's pretty clear. Now, we can look at John 18 and verse 25, and we can see that Peter denied Jesus, but Peter wasn't really unsaved. Again, this is a common statement at a common time. What does it mean? Well, I think it just means plainly. If somebody says, I reject Jesus, even if at some earlier point they said, I believe, I'm going to take them at their face value because Jesus does. That's what I believe. And so, again, as we think about how to conceive these things, you know, one view says, well, they were never saved, and the other view says, well, they have lost their salvation. Well, I will tell you this. They are declaring that they don't believe. Take them at face value and share the gospel with them. Right? Because ultimately, you're not the judge anyway. Jesus is. So if somebody is wandering from the truth, if somebody is saying, well, I tried Jesus and it didn't work for me, as many have said to me, I in my heart say, you know what? I don't know if their faith was real or unreal. I do know what it is now. They reject Jesus Christ. Pretty clear. You know, sometimes we create our own theological constructs that create our own theological problems. Take what Jesus said at face value. Thirdly, this practice gives warning. Look at what the text says. He will also deny us. Again, if we were to explain this more, we'd have to ask the question in Mark 4, verse 6, in the parable of the sower, who really got saved? In fact, let's look at Mark 4, verse 17. It says, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. All the same language. All the same phrases. All the same language. You know, I have to believe as I look at that particular text, there are some, according to verse 6, who receive the word with gladness. They walk down the aisle in a Billy Graham crusade. You know, they say, you know what, I want to get saved in a youth rally. You know, that we have an emotional experience where we say, well, I believe, but when endurance comes, when tribulation comes, the real test of the faith begins. I'm going to put it to us like this. Whatever trial that you're enduring right now is a test of what you really believe. It's a test of what you really believe. Will I hold on? Will I be true? Will I endure to the end? Or will I immediately fall away? And that's what many did. Again, lest I make too many of you uncomfortable, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 says we have the Spirit guaranteeing that which is to come. Our faith, our salvation rests in Jesus alone and by His Spirit. So ultimately, all that are Jesus, in John chapter 6, none will be lost. So, we need to comprehend it. But again, Paul is speaking to Timothy here. We'd have to say Timothy's faith was sincere, was it not? In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I'm going to send you Timothy, my faithful servant. That was about 10 years ago. I'd ask all of you right now to go, where was I 10 years ago? Where was I 10 years ago? Was I more in faith? Was I more in service? Was I more in the kingdom of God? Was I more certain or am I less certain today? Am I more fearful today? Am I more timid today? Timothy was certainly an individual who would comprehend what the Apostle Paul is saying. Look at Timothy. Look at the faithful creed. Are you saved? We will live with him. Are you willing to endure? You will rule with him. Are you sure, Timothy? In 1 Timothy 4, 14 says, don't neglect your gift. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul was having to say the same thing all over again. Don't neglect your gift. And so, this message, if it does not say anything other than this, I would ask you, are you neglecting your gift? God has given you a gift. Every single person in the kingdom of God has been given a gift of God to preach the word of God, to be the hands of God, to be the mercy of God, to share the love of God to mankind. And so, what is it that would cause you to shrink away? Because see, this term to deny, it does mean to disassociate with, but primarily it simply means just to say no. No, I won't do it. And so Timothy, as he is there, he is saying to Paul right now at this point in his life, I know, Paul, you're being persecuted. Paul, I know that you're in prison and I don't want to go there. I don't want to be chained up. I don't want to suffer that. In fact, I want to have pizza and popcorn and Diet Coke. That's what I want. I'm going to call Domino's. You know, it's just a lot more fun. And so this would not have been lost on Timothy if we deny him, if we say no to him. he would deny us. And what is he denying? Well, compare Luke 19 and verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." You know, this is where your theology really starts to turn the wheels. What is coming? How will Jesus reign? Are all of the texts that promise an earthly reign true? And if they are true, how will it be carried out? I believe the text is indicating to us if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Some in a great way. It's a promise of rule. Promise of life, promise of rule. These are promises that I want to hold on to. And they encourage faithful practice. Finally, today I want to look at the faithfulness or the faithful persistence of God. In verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Number one, I want us to see the persistence of our weakness. The persistence of our weakness. Timothy, are you strong right now? No. Do you want to serve right now? No. Are you willing to potentially face death, Timothy? No. Are you willing to face rejection from the other elders? No. Sometimes my wife says I say no a lot. Yeah, she got an amen out of that one. No, no. You know, I worked in a group home once with the delinquent boys. One of them almost cut my fingers off. It was kind of fun. But, you know, in this group home, I had another coworker there who was just full of the Spirit of God. And he said, "You know what? I try to say yes unless I can absolutely think of a reason why it's not a good idea. Yes. Can I go outside? Yes. Can we work on that project? Yes. Can you help me with my studies? Yes." I mean, what if that was us in the kingdom of God? Yes. You know, we sing that song, yes, Lord, except on Fridays, Lord. Yes, Lord, my phone is off on Saturday. You know, yes, Lord, I'll come for an hour on Sunday, but I'll leave early and quickly disassociate with everybody there. Yes, Lord. I'll go to church, yes, God, when I have had a good night's rest, yes, Lord. But if I'm tired, I will sleep in. No, Lord, no. How often do we persist in our weakness? You know, I want us to know that, again, as we contrast 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, that there was a time in which Paul said of Timothy, this is a yes man. This is somebody that will say, I will, God. Send me, God. And I would ask you that same question. Are we persisting in our weakness? It's time for us to turn back to a place of strength. It's time for us to turn back to the idea that we are living and we are living well. I have come that they may have life, and life to the what? The full. It's Satan that comes to steal and kill and destroy. It is Satan that comes to discourage. It is Satan that comes to make you downcast. It is Satan that causes you to be timid. It is Satan who causes you to shrink back. It is Satan who says, well, I'm such an evil sinner, God cannot use me. Well, it is God who says, move beyond the sin and begin to serve him again. Amen? Persistence in our weakness. Look at this, though. Persistence of his character. But he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, the faithfulness of God, we sing it often, but we need to be reminded of it. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But you might say to me, well, Pastor, you don't know, I have sins that I commit every day, every week, every Sunday. God, I'm so sinful. I would say it is time for you to look at the faithfulness of God and be like the one who sent you into this world, to be faithful, to put things back into order, to listen to his word, to put it into practice, to begin with that faithful confession and say, I am a sinner, to begin to have that faithful relationship with others. If we confess our sins, according to James chapter 5, one to another, then we will be healed, to put it into practice. You see, you can persist in your weakness or you can move into the kingdom of God, and not only move into the kingdom of God, lead in the kingdom of God. And so we all ought to be great in the kingdom of God as we eagerly desire the greater gifts. Timothy was once faithful. Paul remained faithful his entire life. And so he could easily say in Ephesians chapter 6, whatever you've seen or heard in me, put into practice. Dads, can you say that to your kids? Live like I live. Believe like I believe. I have not been perfect. I am not a perfect man, but I will continue to persist in the character of God and trust in the one who saved me, the one who forgave me, and the one who will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and the one who, even in my weakness, says, I have not given you that spirit, but I have given you a different spirit, one of love. I will put you into relationship with people where you will embrace one another. I will put you in a relationship with people that you will believe, trust, and have power and self-control. We need to understand this axiomatic statement is this: God does not change. He is immutable, is the theological term that we hang upon this. You see, if we have a God that somehow changes his mind or changes the rules or does not have things in control, then we are really living in a chaotic world. I believe I am living in a world in which God is the Alpha and God is the Omega. He is the beginning, He is the end, and He will carry out all that He plans to do because of His character. I want you, lastly, this morning, His persistence demonstrates His love for us. Timothy, he is saying, God hasn't given up on you. He called you into ministry. He laid hands on you in ministry. He appointed you to ministry. Now, get with it, Timothy. It is never too late to trust in the character of God, in the goodness of God, in the love of God, in the grace of God. Fan the flame, enduring faithfulness. We need to have an understanding of the faithful promise of God. We need to have a faithful practice. And even in our persistence, if it is faithless, God is faithful. And so I would share with us Psalms 117 and verse 2. It says, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and his faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And God's people said, praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text today. And we pray, God, in our weakness and in our sin, that we might understand that you still love us, that you have still called us, that you have still forgiven us of all of our sins, that you have given us your Spirit guaranteeing that which is to come, that you have said in your word according to your faithful and holy promise, according to John 6, that none of his will be lost. And so we pray, God, that every single person in here understands that they have accepted the gospel, and that gospel is sufficient to save them. But God, in their practice, make them strong. God, make this church willing to endure. God, make this church willing to reign. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.